I will be reading from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. The reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 559. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night.
I want to ask you a question this morning, and this question is for those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, those of you who are born again. And the question is this: have you ever felt that your spirit was broken by your circumstances or by another person or other persons? Have you ever felt that your spirit had been broken? Have you ever felt so down that you didn't think you could take one more discouraging thing? Or felt so down you wondered if you could get back up again emotionally, or as Christians, even spiritually? I think it's safe to say that even Christians can get discouraged. Even Christians can feel down. Even Christians can have their spirits broken, even to the point where we might sigh a great sigh of despair and say, "I have had enough." This passage, and specifically what happens to Elijah here, can help us understand something about those times of brokenness, those times of discouragement, those times of despair. So we want to look at this passage and see things that can help us in this area. But let's begin by a quick review of the setting of what happens here. Israel, it's the divided kingdom period. So when we say Israel, we're talking about the northern kingdom. They had turned from worshiping the Lord, Yahweh, to the false god Baal. And they had been led in this turn of looking to Baal and not worshiping Yahweh the way they ought to. They'd been led into this apostasy by their king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. And so God called his prophet Elijah, and Elijah's job was to deal with this apostasy. So by the time we get to chapter 19, he had defeated the 350 prophets of Baal in this contest or showdown on Mount Carmel. Baal's prophets were supposed to cry out to Baal, and Baal was supposed to send fire down and consume the sacrifice they had placed on the altar. But they could not get Baal to do that. They prayed and prayed, and they did frantic antics in their prayers from morning until near the evening sacrifice. But they received no answer from Baal. And of course, this is because Baal's not real. Baal is a false god. He's an idol. He's nothing. And then Elijah was supposed to do the same thing. And he prayed to Yahweh, who is the living and true God, the Lord. And Yahweh immediately answered with fire, and it consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones that made up the altar, and it licked up the water in the trench around the altar. And so the people of Israel who were present that day on Mount Carmel, these people who had been carried away into Baal worship, these people who had been led by their wicked king and queen Ahab and Jezebel, these people now cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And then Elijah had the prophets slaughtered. And he told Ahab, "You better go up and eat and drink, because the rain is going to come." And of course, Israel had already experienced a 3.5-year drought because of their idolatry, God's judgment on them. And so he said to Ahab, "You get up and eat and drink, the rain's going to come." And then Elijah went to pray, knowing that God had promised the rain to end the 3.5-year drought. And when Elijah knew his prayer was about to be answered, then he told his servant to tell Ahab, "Now that you've eaten and drinking, the rain's going to come. Get in your chariot and go to your royal dwelling place, lest the rain come and you get stuck in the mud." And then God brought rain back upon the land. So when we come to 1 Kings 19, the drought is over. But not the problem with apostasy. Because at this point, we don't know if Ahab or Jezebel will repent of their idolatry. So Elijah, by the power of God, runs ahead of Ahab's chariot, arrives before Ahab at Jezreel, where there's a royal residency. And in doing that, it's as if Elijah is saying to Ahab, "You need to repent, and if you do, I will be a servant of yours. I will help you rule under Yahweh's authority and blessing." God was being gracious to this wicked king Ahab. And so when we come to 1 Kings 19, Elijah is there, and Ahab has arrived at the royal residency in Jezreel. And we can kind of envision this scene as Ahab makes his way into the residency where Jezebel is. And we can envision Ahab telling Jezebel what's happened. Baal has been shown to be empty of power. Baal has been shown to be completely helpless and false. Yahweh sent fire from heaven after Elijah prayed. The prophets of Baal have been slain. Yahweh, not Baal, has sent the rain that's come down. So there's where we are in 1 Kings 19. And now we want to look at what's going on in Elijah's life. And we want to see three truths that can help us in this area of discouragement or despair or brokenness of spirit. And the first truth we see here, and one we must certainly realize, is if you're a Christian, believers must fight the fight of faith until the end of our days. Believers must fight the fight of faith till God takes us home or till Jesus comes back. So look at verse number 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So there's this information being passed from Ahab to Jezebel about this showdown. The text says he told her everything Elijah did. Yahweh answered Elijah's prayer. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water in the trench. Baal was silent in spite of frantic praying for hours by the 450 prophets. And the text specifically says that he told her how Elijah had these false prophets executed. He killed these prophets with the sword. And I'm sure that he said, and by the way, the rain you see outside didn't come from Baal, it came from Yahweh. And so the two important questions here are now, is Ahab going to repent? He knows all this is true. Is he going to turn his heart to the living and true God? And how's Jezebel going to respond? Is she going to repent? Now, we can only infer at this point that Ahab doesn't repent. With Jezebel, we don't have to infer anything here. It's very clear she does not repent after hearing this information. We know later in the Bible, as we go into First Kings and Second Kings, we know Ahab doesn't repent. But here we can only infer that he doesn't repent. And Jezebel certainly doesn't repent, because look at verse number 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." That's Jezebel's response. She sends a message to Elijah, and she basically says, "May the gods kill me if I've not killed you within 24 hours. You'll be dead, Elijah. I'm going to kill you, Elijah." You would think this woman would get the idea that her gods are powerless. But instead, she swears an oath by them, basically saying, "Let these gods kill me if I don't fulfill my oath to kill Elijah." So the bottom line here is Jezebel commits herself to the immediate murder of Elijah. She's not exactly a good sport in this. She's a really, really poor loser. And again, we think Ahab is unrepentant here because he doesn't prevent her. He doesn't say, "You're not delivering this message. I'm the king. I'm in charge. You're not going to do this." And we know later on, it's true. Ahab doesn't repent. Ahab sees everything Elijah does. And instead of repenting, his heart just gets harder toward Yahweh. You see, displays of God's power through miracles like Mount Carmel are not enough to change hardened hearts. Only God can soften hearts and open blind eyes and deaf ears. And we must understand Elijah's victory on Mount Carmel is in no way, shape, or form the final victory over evil. The final victory over evil comes on another mount, Mount Calvary, and is won by Jesus Christ as he dies on the cross for our sins and rises again 3 days later. But my point here is that after all Elijah has gone through, after all of these great victories, after coming to Ahab 3.5 years ago and saying, "It's not going to rain, God's going to judge you for the apostasy you've caused," and then being fed supernaturally all through the drought, and literally performing the miracle of raising the widow of Zarephath's son, and then praying fire down from heaven, and then praying rain down from heaven. After all of these victories, he finds himself still up against a formidable spiritual enemy. Now he has to deal with this powerful queen's threat or oath that she's going to find him and kill him in 24 hours. So help her gods. She's sworn to these gods. After all he's gone through, he's still fighting the battle. It's no different for us. In our personal lives, we recognize we're in a spiritual battle, and we should recognize it's never over. Trials keep coming. Temptations keep coming. God still grows us in faith. We must fight the fight of faith until the end of our days in this present evil age. I have good news for you if you're a Christian. Your eternal soul, if you're a believer, is safe and secure in Jesus Christ. You will make it to the end. You will make it to glory because God finishes what he begins. You make it because God is faithful. And God's love toward you is steadfast and it never wavers. That's the good news. However, I might say I've got some bad news, but it's not really bad. It's still good because it's of God, but it sounds bad. And the bad news is, or it's the news that sounds bad is, that your spiritual fight, your warfare, the fight of faith is not over. It doesn't end until this earthly life is over for you. So Paul and Barnabas, when they went out and planted some churches, they went back to those same churches. And here's what it says they did in Acts 14:22. They went back to the churches, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them. These are new converts, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying how different this is from what some believers tell new converts. Life is going to be a bed of roses now, you know, Jesus. But listen to what Paul and Barnabas said. They said to them, through many tribulations, Acts 14:22. We must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Not just in the initial days of your conversion, all of your Christian life. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. And Peter's saying, don't let it be you. Elijah, you've been through all of this stuff for 3.5 years here, and now you must face the reality that Jezebel and Ahab as well are still great enemies of God and yourself. Do you think at this point Elijah may have been looking up, saying something like, when he hears this news, I need a break. I need a break. But if you're a Christian, the fight of faith continues. And you must fight the fight of faith until the time you can say, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and now I can find that ultimate fullness of rest. So that's number one we learn here. Elijah's not done fighting the fight of faith. And we will never be done fighting the fight of faith until the end of our days. Number two, we learn in our spiritual warfare, in this fight of faith, times of brokenness can occur, can happen. The truth is, we don't pass every test of faith. I used to teach lots of different subjects, but I basically settled in teaching algebra. To high school students, mostly algebra, some other stuff. But sometimes I'd give them tests that were pretty easy. And intentionally, on purpose, sometimes I'd give them tests that were pretty hard. And I'd put problems in the test that I knew. Only the sharpest kids in the class were going to get this right. That's just the way it is. And as far as our Christian life, sometimes we don't pass every test of faith. Maybe, I hope you realize, you are not right now living the Christian life perfectly, and you will never, this side of eternity, live the Christian life perfectly. We do not always forge ahead victoriously in the faith. And so now we look at the narrative here, we look at Elijah receiving this threat, and now it takes, till you get familiar with the story, a very unexpected turn. Elijah has just faced 450 prophets of Baal, and don't forget there are also 400 prophets of the female goddess Asherah there as well. He's faced them, one, confronted King Ahab, confronted the nation of Israel as a whole with their apostasy, and we might get the impression right now, hey, this guy can do anything. This guy can withstand anything. Never get tired, never get weary, always be courageous and bold and confident. So yeah, when we get to verse number 3, and it says, then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life, we're kind of surprised that upon hearing Jezebel's threat, Elijah ran for his life. It says he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He ran out of Israel. If you ever read, you're reading through the Old Testament, many times you'll hear the phrase, from Dan to Beersheba. You know what that means? From extreme north to all the way to extreme south. So when it says he came to Beersheba, he just didn't leave Israel a little bit. He went all the way down the southern border. Far away as he could get, so to speak. Now, there's a textual question here in the Hebrew. So if you use a King James Bible, you'll see that verse number 3 doesn't say when he was afraid. It says when he saw, meaning when he realized nothing had changed with Ahab and Jezebel, he ran. The newer translations follow the different reading and say when he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life. But either way, there's three important things in these two verses, verse 3 and 4, that we can look at and say, hey, this is part of the brokenness of Elijah, for sure. This is for sure part of Elijah's brokenness. And number one, he made a major move here without God's word. He made a major move here without God's word. Up until this point, every time Elijah moves, it's at God's call. Look at chapter 17 and verse number 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel is before whom I stand, in other words, I'm working for him, I'm under his authority, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word. So he did that because God told him to. And then verse number 2 it says, and the word of the Lord what? Came to him and told him to depart. If you go down to verse number 8, then the word of the Lord came to him and told him to go to Zarephath. If you look at chapter 18 and verse number 1, it says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And God said, go, show yourself to Ahab. And he did. If you look at verse number 36 of chapter 18, when he's confronting the prophets of Baal, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. All these things at your word. Verse number 46 of chapter 18. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and that's why he ran before Ahab's chariot. But we come to this passage, and when he saw or was afraid because Jezebel threatened him, there was no change, he ran for his life and went to Beersheba. It would seem that his own strength is gone at this point, and he's not relying on God's strength. It would seem that Elijah is a broken man because he was expecting Ahab and Jezebel to repent. And he probably felt like that was a key thing that had to happen if the nation would truly, truly turn back to Jehovah from its apostasy. So rather than look for God's direction, and rather than go in God's strength, he runs for his life. He makes a major move here without God's word or without relying on God. The lesson for us is to remember, hey, God never wearies. We run out of strength, but God never runs out of strength. God's grace is always sufficient. God's power is always real. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And in our spiritual warfare, times of brokenness can occur. Some more severe than others. And in this case, it's major. Because in verse number 4, it says he goes to Beersheba. He leaves his servant there, and he went another day's journey into the wilderness or the desert without his servant. And it says he came and he sat down under a broom tree or a juniper tree, a bushy shrub about 8 to 10 feet high, and no doubt he sat under it for shade. He made a major move without God's word. And then the second thing we want to see here about this brokenness is he prays a very different prayer than we've seen him pray thus far. Look at his prayer in verse number 4. And he asked that he might die, saying, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Very different prayer. He asked to die. It's enough. He's had enough of being the one to stand alone, seemingly, against everybody else. It's Elijah against the apostasy of the nation Israel. Elijah against Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah against the 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah against the 400 prophets of Asherah. And he's had his mountaintop experience, but he's now in the valley of despair. He's had all he can take. It's enough. Now, Elijah's not the only one in this Old Testament scriptures to despair of life. In Job 10, 18 and 19, Job basically says, I wish I was never born. Jonah, in Jonah 4, 3, because God spared Nineveh, said, please take my life from me. But Elijah here in this context, especially since he's about to go to Mount Horeb, which is kind of another name, another word for saying Mount Sinai, Elijah reminds us of another spiritual leader, Moses. There was a point in which leading Israel got to be a very great burden for Moses. And the Israelites were complaining. They had much better food back in Egypt, and all they had now was this manna. They were griping and complaining. And in Numbers chapter 11, listen to what Moses says to Yahweh, to the Lord. Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give to your fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Now listen, this is what Moses said. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Burdened, broken, take my life. Moses, Elijah, two of the most prominent Old Testament figures and leaders and prophets. Isn't it interesting? When we get to the New Testament, much, much later, both Moses and Elijah, and just those two, meet up miraculously with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. These two great prophets got to stand physically in the presence of the glory of the Son of God on earth. Matthew 17, 2 and 3, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. But here's Elijah in this spiritual brokenness, and he prays a prayer, God, it's enough. And he says, God, I'm going to, he heads for the hills and runs from Jezebel without waiting for directions. And the third thing we see here about his brokenness is not only is he tired of seemingly standing against everyone else, but he sees himself as a failure. He says in his prayer, I'm no better than my fathers. He's not succeeded in securing the repentance of Ahab and Jezebel, and probably not even of the nation of Israel, the people. I think he's saying something like, after all of this, I've not really accomplished the very task I'd been appointed to. I'm no better than those who went before me. You have to think about that. Did he think he was better? Did he think he'd be a success? It does us well here to remember what success is in terms of serving God. Success is about being faithful to whatever God gives us to do. We let God deal with the results, but we are faithful to what he tells us or should be. But in any event, Elijah is saying here, what's the use? I've had enough. Finish me off, God. Imagine. One of God's prophets, one who was responsible for many miracles, getting discouraged. And we must understand, in our spiritual warfare, times of great brokenness can occur because we're all finite, fallen human beings. And part of our finiteness and fallenness and sinfulness is sometimes we focus on the wrong things. We focus on ourselves. We compare ourselves with others. We try and measure our successes the wrong way. We must understand the hero in the scriptures, because there is a hero in the scriptures, there's only one. And it's God alone. And Elijah's prayer doesn't seem to really care much right at this time about what God's will is or God's glory. And we see him having a spiritual breakdown, a time of spiritual brokenness. Remember what James said in the New Testament about Elijah? He said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We can have these times of brokenness as well. But it's important to see that Elijah's talking to God. Elijah is still talking to God. When we have our times of brokenness, we must never lose hope. Our joy may get low at times, but we must make sure we're going before God like Elijah is here. Our hope must be a reality in our hearts that moves us to God even in times of brokenness. Psalm 42:11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So number one here, we must fight the fight of faith until the end of our days. And number two, in this fight of fight in our spiritual warfare, times of great brokenness can happen, like they're happening here to Elijah. And number three, in our times of brokenness, as in all times, God ministers to us and renews us by his grace. God ministers to us and renews us by his grace. Praise the Lord. God never leaves us or forsakes us. Now, it's clear here that Elijah is physically exhausted. So after this very emotional prayer in verse number 4, it says, He asked the Lord that he might die, saying, "It's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Verse 5, and he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And now the narrative gets extraordinary once again. The first extraordinary thing is that Elijah runs. And the second extraordinary thing now is after some time of sleep, it says, and behold, an angel touched him. An angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." You say, "Oh man, when I'm down and depressed and despairing, I'm sure God's first reaction to me is, you know, get back up and get back to serving me, or I'm going to strike you with lightning and kill you." No, God's first response to Elijah was to minister to him. Not rebuke him, not chide him, not ignore him, but to send an angel to minister to his physical needs. What amazing grace. What encouragement. Hey, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God through Jesus Christ, your heavenly Father is always and forever on your side and at your side. In times of brokenness, as in all times, God ministers to us and God renews us by his grace. Now, I know there's certainly a sense in Scripture that we as believers ought to serve the Lord. But we must always remember that primarily God serves us. God ministers to us all the time. Every Lord's Day, he brings us together. He ministers through his word, through our fellowship, through prayers, through communion. He ministers through us when we do our daily devotions, when we fellowship with other believers during the week. He ministers to us through our spouses, if our spouses are believers. And through new mercies every single day. Now, sometimes his ministry to us includes reproof, because he's moving us toward holiness. He desires that we desire him. But look what it says in verse number 6. The angel says, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank. And he lay down again, because he's still exhausted. And verse number 7, presumably after some time of sleep, the angel wakes him up again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." More food. And notice the angel says, "The journey is too great for you." The angel acknowledges Elijah needs some physical refreshment for a journey to come. The angel here seems to be prompting or pointing in the direction of that journey. So in verse number 8, it says, "And he rose and ate and drank," and this is important, "he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb," and notice what it says about Horeb, "the Mount of God." It's another name for Mount Sinai, if you will. It's part of the Sinai range of mountains. And so he travels in the strength of this food from Beersheba to Horeb, which is some 200 miles. And he's going to the very place where God made his covenant with Israel when they came out of Egypt. We might say he's going to the very place where the nation was born. Apparently, God does want to meet with Elijah there. And Lord willing, if we get back to this in a few weeks, Elijah and God are going to do some covenantal business there. Because that's really what Elijah's ministry was all about. But what we can say now, with this angel ministering to Elijah and him being able to get up and go in the strength of that food to Horeb, God is renewing him by his grace. With this physical nourishment and encouragement, which is simply the prelude to the spiritual nourishment Elijah will get as he meets with God at Horeb. God is renewing Elijah by his grace. You go through some spiritual battles and say, well, that's done. That's over. It ain't over till it's over. We must fight the fight of faith until the end of our days. And yeah, there's going to be some times when the fight seems too hard and too difficult, and times of brokenness can come. But praise the Lord, in our times of brokenness, God is there and God is ministering to us, and God renews us by his grace. That's what we see here. We see Elijah, just a finite human being who serves God by grace. Anything he accomplished by the power of God. And just like us, he needs God's comfort and God's strength and God's hope. Because comfort and strength and hope truly can only be found in God. His Mount Carmel miracles will not eliminate evil. They'll not bring final victory over it. In fact, they won't even sustain Elijah spiritually. Elijah and all the saints in the Bible and all of us living saints must rest only in the true one who triumphed over evil. We must rest in the one who by his perfect life and sacrificial death and glorious resurrection gives us life abundantly. And his name is Jesus Christ. And it is in his strength that we will overcome our times of brokenness. It is in his victory that we have victory. And the message this morning is simply this: if you're a Christian, hope in him alone. And in your times of brokenness, look to him alone. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, let me just close by addressing the possibility there's somebody here who doesn't know Christ. And the truth of the matter is, if you die in your sins, you will face the eternal wrath of God and spend forever under God's wrath in a place called hell. Your hope is only to come to Jesus Christ and to come by faith. And the Bible says Jesus will save you. He'll reconcile you to God, and you can know instead of that eternal punishment is facing you, you can know the peace of God and the hope that God brings and the joy that is in our God. Hope thou in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we recognize, Lord, we're just weak, finite people. The fight of faith can be very difficult. We know we can't fight the fight of faith. We know we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know we must put on your armor. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know there's times we'll fail. There's times our spirit will be crushed, will be broken. We'll feel discouragement, and maybe it even borders on despair. But Lord, help us to cry out to you. And Lord, help us to be assured even now that you will minister grace to us. You'll renew us by your grace. You'll not leave us or forsake us. Lord, we thank you for this example in the Bible. And Lord, we thank you for all the promises we have in the New Testament. All the promises we have in Christ. All the blessings spiritually we have in Christ. Help us and grow us. And Lord, bless us. And I do pray, Lord, if there's people here this morning that are going through those kind of times, you would fill their hearts, Lord, with the hope that only you can bring to our hearts, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.